There we are. Thank you very much. I'm going to go ahead and pray again. Father, I just thank you again. I thank you for the good report. I do thank you for these intercessors. I thank you for Kelly's heart to go and pray faithfully each day of, as I don't know how many days, but I know that she's been there, I think, most of the weekdays praying and interceding for these unborn. I thank you that you have burdened her heart as well as many others throughout Mesa County to stand in the gap. I thank you for that we, that as priests, Yahweh, that is our assignment, is to stand in the gap and to make a distinction between life and death. So, Father, I just thank you that you speak through me today, that you, again, that the message comes forth, Father, that there's understanding, that there's no confusion, and that all judgments would be set aside, and we would test everything we learned today. Thank you, Yeshua. Amen. Please have a seat. The challenge when I wear a dress. I can't hook this on anything. Forgot about that. Okay, there we are. Yay, thank you. So, I struggled with a title for this one. Give me some skin. It's not a song title, but it's fun. Obviously, we know this one is Metzora. It's about skin affliction. And so I just thought it was kind of funny if we call it Give Me Some Skin. It may not have a lot of meaning, but I had to make you laugh somehow. There are, what strikes me, not just in this portion, but each week when we read the Torah, is that I know that often we're told, how come we don't study more of the New Testament, or I don't read in the New Testament. We are actually. We're often in the New Testament, but it should be paired with the Torah, the teaching and instruction. It needs to, because that's what brings a greater understanding to the foundation. And the foundation of Torah is what is written to God's people, to his priests, and that's us. So if we don't have that understanding, that basis to build on, then the New Testament doesn't have its richness and fullness that it's intended to have. And that's why Yeshua came. He was to bring a greater understanding to what was already established. And so when he spoke these parables a lot of times, they knew him, the people that he was speaking to, because primarily he came to the Jews, or first he came to the Jews. And they knew these parables. They understood them because they studied Torah. They understood, you know, what it meant to take this teaching on, or you could take this mountain and cast it to the sea if you had faith like a mustard seed. They understood that that meant something deeper because of what their foundation was. And so when this message was taken to the Gentiles, that basis needed to be established first. But I think what's interesting is they didn't say, okay, sit down. We got to go through Torah before you can learn anything else. They said, I'm going to lead you into this by the Spirit of Yeshua, and I'm going to teach you all things. And that's kind of where we're at today, because when we inherited a lot of the lies and traditions throughout history, we missed a lot of the foundational stuff. So that's what Yeshua is doing, is he's teaching us. But thankfully, and I'm so thankful for where we have come from, because we have learned to hear the Spirit. We have learned to be in tune with the Spirit and to be alive with the Holy Spirit. And now he says, okay, let's take that Holy Spirit and let's give it some anchoring through the foundational concepts that are important. So from this portion, there are some very important life principles. Number one, that we as priests are needed in each other's lives to move into our new beginning, which is also a concept of the eighth day. And I meant to mention this last night, but when Samara had her bat mitzvah, that's a concept of the eighth day. She has decided to, she's had her foundational teachings as a child, and now she's walking in them. And now she's also walking in, she doesn't always have to have her mom and dad say, well, that's wrong, Samara. She's going to feel that on her heart. That's part of that ownership she took of walking into the eighth day, is walking by the leading and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's not always having to go back to Leviticus 11 and go, oh, wait, I can't do this, or I can do this, I can't eat this. It's Yeshua's like, the Spirit tells you because you have the foundation. Another, anointing brings cleansing. Cleansing brings breakthrough. And all of it is so that Yahweh can dwell among us. And we've talked about breakthrough so many times. That's our theme right now, is revival and breakthrough. And that is the season that God is taking us into right now, that we are in. You know, I was thinking about it a lot too, that Yvette and the worship team today sang a lot about the blood. And I was even struck me funny at one point. I'm like, it's so weird to think about. We're singing about blood right now, you know? I thought, we don't really do that in other settings, you know, in other kind of songs. But the blood is, there's so many things about the blood. But what we're learning is that when we pray that God establishes his kingdom, we're actually, that's government. So it's kind of odd to say, hey, this is his government that we're walking in. It's his kingdom, but it's his government. And his blood is one of those things that establishes his government, because his covenant was made through blood, right? Yeshua's blood was one of them. He made covenant with Abraham through blood. He parted the animals that could never be put back together. The word for covenant, it means to cut. So it literally means to cut something. You can't put it back together. That's Brit. So the blood, though, it has so much power because it, like Abel's blood, cried out from the ground. And it had the power to bring judgment, right, to Cain and his descendants. But it also, through Yeshua, the blood has the power to deliver. So the blood is really important, because there's cleansing through the blood. There's atonement through the blood. It's actually what puts us into right accord again with Yeshua. And that he can dwell amongst us. That's part of our breakthrough, is understanding what it means to apply the blood. So, atonement. I love that word too, because it's at-one-ment. It means to get back in right accord with Yahweh, right? So what do we do when a plague appears in our life? This portion in Leviticus chapters 14 and 15 talk about some more skin afflictions. The word in most of our Bibles will say leprosy. They don't all mean that, okay? It's various skin afflictions. What's important about the skin? There's a few things, okay? It's visible. It's very visible, right? I can see everybody's skin in here. Everybody has skin, right? There's some common things there. When you have a skin affliction, typically it's visible. Some things are more hidden, right? But usually it's visible. So these are areas where God allows things to surface, to manifest, so that we can deal with them. But I think what's interesting is that plagues will appear in our lives, and we often think there's an attack going on from out there, that something's just, oh, we got to pray against the devil. The devil's coming against me. But do you know, and you read it in this portion, that Yahweh is the one that brings the plague sometimes, often. Oh, yeah. He is the one that brings the plague. And that seems very counterintuitive to a loving God. It seems like, what the heck? Life's hard enough. You got to bring a plague on me? But there's reason for it. It's his, also his mercy. It's also his grace. I have notes that are all over the place, so I'm going to be... Yes, I'm related to the Haftarah teacher. What happens when we find ourselves with a wound that has not healed? So there's two things to examine in this portion that talk about our skin afflictions. One of those is a wound on a human, on someone that maybe has been there for a time, and they didn't. They've been dealing with it over time. And that wound is usually, in Leviticus 14, it talks about this skin affliction that comes about that someone tells the priest about. So this person doesn't necessarily go to the priest and say, hey, I have this flesh wound. It's usually the people that are involved in the life of that person that recognize something's going on with him, and we need to tell the priest about it. So it seems a little invasive, right? It's like, that's not your business. That's my thing I'm dealing with. But as Pastor Karen mentioned earlier too, that when we want to heal, when we actually want to mature in life, we have to be vulnerable. That's part of what these things are, is being vulnerable, surrendered, allowing God to deal with it. We don't go, here we go, here you go, God. I'm giving you everything that I am, except for this little bit back here, because it's embarrassing, it's shameful, it's disgusting, it's whatever. You're going to judge it. God wants us to be vulnerable. He wants us to have that priest in our lives that is willing to look and examine even the most shameful things. That I think that those are the areas, though. I think shame is a huge one. It's one of those areas that keeps us locked up. It's an area that will keep us from maturing and being able to progress in life, though. And for breakthrough, it will hold us back from breakthrough. Shame and guilt, there are a lot of heavy ones, but I think those are two of the heaviest that I've experienced, at least. But the interesting thing about the wound in us that hasn't healed is that often can be a wound that we've carried with us for a long time, for much of our lives. And so I think it often does take someone that's close to us that can hold us accountable, that knows us, to say, hey, I think you're dealing with something. I think there's something there that let's, you know, how can I help you with this? How can I pray for you? Your bitterness is oozing out all over your skin. And in fact, I think it goes deeper than your skin level. Something that has been in our lives, it becomes evidence. I just said all these things. The issue is brought to the priest, and then the part that's incumbent upon the person with the infection is they must confess it. That is key, is that they then have to own it. They have to say, yeah, this is what I've been walking in. I have this on me, and I don't know how to deal with it, but I need help. But if they also have an option, they don't have to confess it, but usually in this situation in the Bible, they would have left. They would have had to leave camp because their affliction, the thing that they were dealing with, was so important and so dangerous that it would have affected and spread to the whole community. So when you think you're dealing with something that's just yours and you don't need to share it with anyone, you're wrong. It affects the community. And God wants us to deal with those things. And again, with wisdom and discernment, this is why we have a men's breakfast. This is why we have men involved in each other's lives, and women too. Because if, you know, a man is dealing with something particularly private, that should not be something that the whole congregation needs to know about. But maybe one man in the congregation that he knows will hold him accountable to that area and is not just going to enable him and go, you're fine, God knows your heart. Okay, it's the man that's going to say, you're right, this is going to defile you and your family. We need to deal with this. Let's be accountability partners. Let me help you. Let me pray with you. That's the priest's role in these things. So the other part of this, that was the infection, and this is the plague. When you come into the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you as a possession, and I put a plague of leprosy in a house in the land of your possession. See, he says, when I put a plague, then shall the one who owns the house come and inform the priest, saying, it seems to me there's some plague in the house. That's an understatement sometimes, right? We don't usually go, I think there's a plague going on, Lord. It's usually like, oh, God, help us. I'm, you know, drowning in this plague we're going through. But I think, too, a plague isn't always that obvious. It might take some time. Just like, you know, mold in a house is not an overnight process. It usually has been there for a bit, then it starts to manifest. And so then you see how quickly someone realizes the plague that's on their lives. How quickly do they have that discernment to see, you know, I think we're being plagued. Every time we go to do this, we get shut down. Every time we go to make some great declaration in our lives, it gets canceled. Or we go to pay off debt, we have some other emergency come up. Sometimes it takes a little longer to recognize the mold. After a pattern, hopefully we start to look at that. And sometimes it's too late. The mold goes so deep, the house has to just be totally destroyed or shut up, and you got to get a new house. So the difference with the wound and the plague is that oftentimes the plague is a little more sudden. It's a little more... I think it's a little more enveloping, too. It's on your house, which can represent yourself, but it often represents a bigger entity. That involves, like, your children, usually, your home, whoever's in your home, right? And even maybe your neighbors. It can affect neighbors. Sometimes mold does. So the wound that you bring to the priest, and the other difference is that you bring this to the priest. To me, that's someone that recognizes these things and is like, I want improvement. I want breakthrough. And I think that we all probably want breakthrough in one way or another, but we're not all usually willing to walk in it. And that takes diligence and it takes focus. And it takes vulnerability and going to the priest and asking him or her to speak into your life. Plague, that Hebrew word there means, it's negah, and it means a blow, it means infliction. Also, it can mean a spot, a plague, a sore, stricken, a stripe. Did Yeshua become a plague for us to take away the penalty of death? He bore those stripes. A stroke or a wound. The plague on Pharaoh's house, same root word as naga, and it meant to touch or lay the hand upon. So it's Yahweh laying his hand upon us in a time that he says, hey, I'm afflicting you right now so that you'll wake up, so that you won't allow this thing in your life to take you out, to completely destroy you. I'm putting a plague on you so that you will rise to the occasion. Just like the 10 plagues on Egypt, it gave them opportunity to choose life at each one. At each one of those aspects, those turning points, they could have. So we can clearly see that Yahweh's hand is on these situations. Do we see it when it's on our lives? And what is our response? How do we respond? Sorry. Looking for my note on this. So it's on us to ask for help. So even the one that doesn't necessarily take it to the priest of their own volition, they still have that choice whether or not to proceed in the process of cleansing. And as Pastor Karen said, it is a deep process. You know, when we pray for breakthrough in a certain area, it is not an overnight thing. It's not a quick and easy thing. It takes dedication. It takes a process. And we're going to walk through that together today, because everything that I teach is something God has been teaching me. It's something he's been testing me with. It's something he's put on my heart so that we will all be equipped in these things. So verse 36 in chapter 14, it talks about the priest ordering the house to be emptied. So when a plague is found on a house, the first thing after the priest is made aware is that the house would be emptied of everything in it. That's a hassle, right? That's a major deal. Are we struggling with the signups? If they're that big of a distraction, we can wait, because I'm like hard and struggling to focus right now, people. Okay, moving on. Okay, so the house, we have to empty everything out of the house. That's a lot. That's a big deal. And think about all of you that are hoarders, that's an even bigger deal. Okay? Yes. Thankfully, back then, they didn't have a lot of extras. They had their bed, their table, their chairs, and their one pair of clothes, and whatever else they had. But still, it's a tedious process, and it means making provision for... making provision for these things, making provision for where you're going to live for those few days while this is happening. And not just you, but again, your family. So this is what hits me, is you can think about your immediate family. When you have something going on in your life, it affects your immediate family. That's no different in a congregation. It affects us. When there is something, when plaguing someone in here, it's a burden to me. It's a burden to us. And I don't mean a bad burden, but it means we're praying. You know, when Jim fell and hurt his shoulder, I felt so bad. I was like, oh gosh. You know, I thought he needs to fall on the other way to balance it out now, because he said that there he needs an adjustment, I think. No. But it's a burden for us that we feel for people. And that is what we truly are as a community in here. Don't think that you're not important to us. Don't think that you just come, you know, here and there and we forget about you. When you're not here, we do think about you and we wonder. And we text people and go, where were they? Are they offended? Oh, not always. Sometimes. Usually we go, oh, what was going on with them? Oh, okay, they were visiting family or whatever. But the priest orders the house emptied. And you know the cool thing about that word empty? It means panah. That is the same root as panim, face to face. Isn't that an interesting thing that it's to face it, it's to look at the issue, it's being willing. How scary is that to look at the thing in us that we're really dealing with? You know, I know that there are things like in my life that it was really hard to face that sin. It was really hard to go, wow, I did that. It's really hard to think of yourself as being a disgusting human sometimes, and that anybody would want to love you and be around you after that, you know? But that's what it takes, is being willing to face those things, because that gets us right down there with God. That gets us down there in that place where he can pick us up and cleanse us and say, you are a fresh, brand new creation, and you have just walked through your breakthrough because you were willing. Every time we're willing to give up something, he gives us back something even more. And it's totally unexpected, too, which is really cool. So verse 37, the priest looks raah. He experiences. He doesn't just look at what's going on. He carries that burden for us. When you read this, when you read about a priest, do you think of someone else or do you think of it as yourself? Because you need to picture it as yourself. We are the afflicted person sometimes, but we're also that priest. And we can be both at the same time. Sometimes we're a priest for someone that's afflicted. And you know, that's the cool thing too, is then when we're afflicted with something and we overcome it, it's so that we can help someone else with that same affliction. That's the job of a priest. They experience, they help to intercede. That means they literally carry that burden, just like Kelly holding that burden for the 40 days for life vigil. So the priest experiences the plague and discerns whether or not it's on the walls with sunken places, greenish or reddish. It's really grody. And or if it appears to go deeper than that within the wall. Green or red means there's some mold happening there. Then the priest shuts the house up for 7 days. This is our wilderness experience. You get a 7-day time period to see whether or not it's going to spread or you're going to get clean. And in that time frame, that's mercy. But in that time, and that's, you know, 7 days in our lives, it can be a full week. It can be that. But the concept, that 8th-day concept, is 7 days means it's a period of completion. It's just a whatever that process takes. It could be longer than a week. But whatever that 7 days is, it's what God deems necessary for you to complete that process. And that often is a wilderness experience for us. It often is a time where we are dealing. And in that, in their, what they did in that time, because we're talking about when they were in Canaan, so they weren't in the they weren't in the wilderness, they're in a city. They actually had to go and stay outside of the city, outside the gates. It's a little scary, but we talked about on Thursday night, there were probably others out there, and they might have even been partying a little in their in their affliction. That like-mindedness might have pulled them together. Others would have been out there very sobered and wanting with everything in them to get back into that community as quickly as possible, especially when it's the man that's or the woman or the child, the children or whoever it is, separated from their family. I would imagine if it's a child, obviously the parent would have to go with them, but regardless, there would be that hunger in them to get back into community. God was still out there with them in the wilderness. They weren't without God, but they were without that community, and that's huge. So when we're out there and we're alone, we have God, but it's so much more to be in here in community too. It's exponentially better because it's God in each one of us coming together. So on the 7th day, the priest would come and re-examine the house to see if it is spread. And the priest would then command the removal of the plague-filled stones to an unclean place outside the city. So at this time, yeah, they have to take any stone that showed any signs of there being an affliction, any mold on them, whatever that is, whatever the priest sees in us that says, hey, I think that there's something that maybe you haven't considered, but I see this bitterness, and do you think it went back to that time when... when you know your father left you or your mother did something horrible, or whatever it is in your life, do you think it's still a root of that? Because a lot of times these roots aren't just one thing. They have tendrils on them that kind of interweave in a lot of areas of our lives. And it takes time. God reveals, again, it's progressive revelation. It's layers of an onion that he peels off. So you might go a little bit deeper the next year than you did the year before. And there's a point there of cleaning that place out, applying that is saying, forgive me, Yahweh, take it out of my life. I'm going to face it now with you. The priest lets the house be scraped. So not only do the stones, you have to be scraped out too. And sometimes it literally does feel like you're getting scraped out. You know, you're being totally cleansed out. Have you ever felt so empty? You've cried so much, you got nothing left in you? That's what I think this is such a good picture of, is that being completely emptied out. And then it's taken to an unclean place outside the city. And then the part that is a proactive move on our part is that they take stones and put them in the place of the old ones. We can't just remove it. We've got to put in new habits. We've got to put in new things. You know, I asked Jerry if I could talk about it a little, but we went to a marriage retreat last weekend, and it was amazing. I mean, it wasn't like it was super amazing, but it was that we were willing. It was the obedience. It was that we had it on our hearts to walk in what God put there. I mean, I was just talking to this pastor, and he just happened to mention it. And immediately in my spirit, I was like, oh, I think we need to go to that. And I told Jerry about it, and he immediately said, yeah, let's do it. You know, paid for it and went. But I think it was that quickness to obey the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, that brought that breakthrough. Because what they said, a lot of it was stuff we'd heard before, you know. But as Jerry said, too, a lot of it was that it just helped us to focus, to redirect our focus. And that's what we need for breakthrough, is to redirect our focus. When we're really focusing on one area that you know God has brought to your attention, that maybe it is a plague on your life, or maybe it's someone else in your, like your wife or your husband or your close friend has said, hey, I'm going to speak into your life on this area. And it's something that maybe you have been stagnant in for years and years, and you're sick of it. That's an area that you need to focus on. That's an area of breakthrough. That's an area where the priest wants to come in and help you, deliver you into your new beginning. But that focus has to be here, and that means intentional. And putting those new stones in means that, you know, when my husband doesn't put the scrub brush back in the thing, I don't have to go, oh my God, why does it take so many times of me telling you this for you to do it? That's an old stone that had to get tossed out. The new stone is, I have a husband that cleans dishes. Thank you for that, Yahweh. And so I'm having to, because I, you know, I'm not perfect yet. It'll be another week. But I'm getting there. It's those little things, though, that God's bringing to my attention, because I'm focused on that area right now. And the other amazing thing to me is that my breakthrough that I was praying for was in my own health. And the way that he has brought a lot of that healing has been through healing our marriage first, bringing that oneness back. And our marriage was good, but now it's great because God has brought a renewal there and a focus that I didn't know needed to be there, but it's helping to heal me too. And I think that's really amazing that when he does that in a married couple, this is why I think marriage is important, because it teaches us so much about our relationship with Yahweh. So if you're not married, apply that to your relationship. And in a lot of ways, you have it even better because you have a perfect husband. And when I was single, I counted on that so many times to say, okay, husband, you need to go fight for me because this situation is unjust. And I don't know how many times God swooped in and took care of us like that. It was amazing. So think of it in those terms too. But that is putting those new stones in. It's those new thoughts. It's saying, this is the things I'm going to focus on. And we do. In those moments, you have to choose life. And even when you're tired, and yeah, we've been exhausted this week, but when you're tired and frustrated, you still have to choose life. and you're hangry, you still have to. Amen. So verses 43 through 44, if the plague comes back, shub, think of that word teshuvah, that's the same, comes from that same root. So shub, and it breaks out in the house after he has removed the stones, after the walls have been scraped and even plastered over, after they've been covered over. Did we get comfortable in that? Then the priest has to come and look and see if the plague is spread in the house. It is an active if it's an active leprosy, then it's pronounced unclean. At that point, if we don't fill our houses and we stay in that vein of healing and new beginning, if we allow that to come back, it's like that house that the demons come back and inhabit it even stronger. So it's an important thing that once that dead body is buried, leave it buried and move on. Don't go back to it. Because then you have a new house. You've got to have a new house, and that means starting over from the ground up. And there's a lot more that God's going to do in that process. And I'd rather move forward, wouldn't you?
Yes.
So what now? So you break down the house. It's stones, it's timber, and all the plaster of the house, and you bring them to an unclean place outside the city. And he who goes into the house all the days while it is shut up becomes unclean until evening. So let people have their wilderness experience. There's a time when someone needs to be outside the camp. Let them be. Don't chase after them. Trust that God loves them too. He loves them more. You pray for them, though, and you certainly can still intercede as a priest, and that is through prayer. It's getting on your face and asking the Lord how to pray for them. But he says let that the flesh would perish, that the soul would live, and so he is not afraid to let that flesh get torn down. And we have to not be afraid of that either. That's trusting our faithful Father. So, and he who lies down or eats in the house has to wash his garments. So that can easily and quickly defile us too. We go into that house of someone that's dealing with something that they're choosing not to deal with. That's the difference. They're not choosing to deal with it. It's not your job to go in there and fix it, because then you will be pulled into that. It doesn't say you might. It says you will be. And then you have something to get clean of. Does that make sense to us?
Yes.
Does that seem harsh to us? That is discernment, though, too. That's asking the Lord about our friendships. But it's also not being afraid that when there is an affliction and you see that they're willing to confess it, it's not being afraid to bear that with them. You know, often the ones, the doctors and the nurses, they're in and around all these communicable diseases all the time, and they don't get it. A lot of times, they don't get it. For one, their immune systems get built up. But for two, I think in these situations, God is that buffer. He protects you in these things, you know, physically and spiritually. He helps you to be a priest in that situation. So if the plague didn't spread after it was plastered, the priest pronounces the house clean. Hallelujah. Because the plague is healed. And that word is Rapha. It's mended. It's cured. Ever heard of Yahweh Rapha? Yahweh our healer? That is the priest that went in and healed that situation. So to cleanse the house, it takes the blood of sacrifice plus hyssop, cedar wood, and scarlet. This is if the house is pronounced clean, it still has to have... Isn't that cool, though? The priest pronounces it clean first, and then there's a process they go through. So it's the physical, and that reveals the spiritual. You have to do the things. You have to apply the blood. So the hyssop is a cleanser. Cedar wood was used in the construction of Solomon's temple. Scarlet represents the blood, too. And one bird is sacrificed, and one is set free. So that's cool too, because it's a picture of that sin is being carried off to be remembered and seen no more. It's gone. It's atonement. And and then on the Day of Atonement too, when they had the two goats, they had the scapegoat, the one that was sacrificed, and the one that they laid hands on, which that word is to confess. It means to lay hands on, and it went out again to never be seen again. I don't know if it's true, but I've heard that they would hire a Gentile to lead it out and make sure it didn't come back. So, or make sure it went over a cliff or something like that. I don't remember. But Yeah, because that would be kind of a horrible thing. Like, oh God, the goat is back. Might be a little discouraging in the camp. In the New Testament, see, we do read from the New Testament. There was a woman with a blood flow for 12 years who could not be healed by anyone. There's a few, I'm going to go into a little bit of the Hebrew here too. Hope that's okay. There's a woman with a blood flow. She's, again, the blood flow is a part of judgment or deliverance. So she was operating in this for 12 years. 12 years is a picture of government. 12 is an understanding of government. So she was operating in a government that wasn't God's for 12 years in this area. Doesn't mean she wasn't God's, but there was an area of her life that was not governed by God. And she was tired of it, and she wanted healing. This was a plague on her. This is just Metzora right here. This was a plague in her life, and she went to the priest. She came up from behind, and she touched the tzitzit of Yeshua's garment. Immediately, her blood flow stopped. She was willing not just to go to the priest, but to make herself vulnerable. And this was in a crowd of people, too. She was willing and humble and wanted that healing so much that she was willing to panim, face her healer and face her sin and look for that healing. Healing is in his wings. That's a Hebrew idiom. The tzitzit, those are the wings, or the tallit, I mean, sorry. The tzitzit are the ones hanging off the corners. So Yeshua said, "Who touched me?" When everyone denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and pressing in." But Yeshua said, "Someone touched me, for I recognize power going out from me." That's pretty cool. Then seeing that she did not escape notice, the woman came trembling and fell prostrate before him. She had a choice. She could have not spoken up in that, right? She could have stayed hidden in that. But she said, "It was me." And in the presence of all the people, she confessed why she had touched him and how she had been healed immediately. Amen. That's Yeshua that came to bring a greater understanding to these foundational concepts in the Torah. Is that he is our high priest. And he does offer that healing. But I don't want that to negate that he uses people too. He uses people for that. That's the midwives in our lives that bring forth life. That's the priests. They're the same as the midwives, like kind of the same thing. Those are the people in our lives that help usher us into that. Because he's practical too. You know, when I prayed for a husband, I'm like, "Lord, just bring him in the door. You can do that." But he's like, "Nope, you got to go on eHarmony," you know? Like, ah. But he does those things. He's like, "Naaman, dip in the river 7 times. You know, yeah, you and you had it easy. Your husbands were just here." I'm just kidding. It wasn't easy. So this is where the anointing is so important. Going back to those 4 points that I listed at the beginning that I'm looking for. That the priests are needed. That anointing brings cleansing. The cleansing brings breakthrough, and that Yahweh can dwell, so that Yahweh can dwell among us. So the anointing is important. And in these verses, let's see, Leviticus 14, I don't have them up there, but I'm going to go to them. This is the first part where, at least that I have read, where it talks about the anointing and where the anointing is placed. And James references it too when you pray for healing. But in verse 14 of chapter 14, it says, "The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot." And that's the first, before it went into the oil, it went into the blood first. That is applying, that's Passover. That's applying the blood on the doorpost of our house and on our gates. It's just like it's saying, this house is under deliverance. This house isn't under judgment. This is under the government of my God, and he is my deliverer. And that's why the anointing is important. That woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, it was the anointing of God on her that brought her to Yeshua to recognize this is my time. This is my time for healing. This is my time for breakthrough. Do you have that anointing on you that you recognize that it's time? Because there's a reason that you're here. There's a reason God put that on my heart to speak that today. Because it is time for your breakthrough. It is time. And so that's why we declare these things, because that's our right ruling in our lives. God's made us judges too, that we can rule rightly in these things. And we can say, life, it's time for life in these things. But that comes through having an anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, you're not going to have the healing. So ask God for that too. So the Kohen, then it goes into the oil. The Kohen shall take some of the pint of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in that oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before Yahweh. So first it gets sprinkled toward the Lord. Then dab some of that oil that's in his hand and put it on the tip of the right ear of the one being cleansed. Because of what you hear, what you allow into your spirit through the things you're absorbing, that needs to be filtered through Yahweh. And onto the thumb of his right hand, so what you put your hands to, the things that you put your hands to, may they be clean. May they be for God's purposes, just like the Psalms 1 man, whatever he puts his hand to succeeds because he is planted by the streams of living water. And then on the big toe of his right foot, because of what we walk in and what we lead our families into as well as priests. Because as priests, we are also leaders. Not everybody in God's kingdom is a priest. It's those that show up and serve are the priests. So that's why the priests are also the leaders. So what we are leading our families into, those that follow us, that we want that to be anointed as well. And blessed are the feet of those that bring good news. And on top of the blood of the trespass offering. Okay, so they're sprinkling oil on the trespass offering too, but the blood comes first. From what remains, the blood is salvation and the oil is his spirit. Those have to come in that order too. From what remains of the oil that is in his hand, so we should always have overflowing leftover oil, right? We should have extra. We're not the foolish virgins. We have extra. We're there. We're ready in season and out. From what remains of that oil that's in his hand, the priest is to dab it on the head of the one being cleansed. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before Yahweh. Just like, and it's gone. Just like that. in James, though, I'm pretty sure it doesn't go through this. This is this exact procedure. It just says to anoint with oil, right? So that's, again, why, you know, there's so many things that when we didn't read the Old Testament, we took these scriptures in the New Testament and we're like, oh, we're supposed to pray and anoint with oil. And so we just maybe, you know, slap some oil on someone. But there's procedure to it. There's order. Our God is a God of order. And I'm not talking about, oh, if you don't do it in this exact way, you won't be healed. But it's more about doing it in his way. It's doing it in the way that he asked, out of respect and honor. Just like when a father asks you to do something, or, you know, a parent. It's doing it out of respect and honor that you do it their way, even though you don't think it's the best way, maybe. So, James was a Jewish rabbi. Well, that's probably why he knew these things. So the priests are vital to breakthrough too. And the part that I think of often, and I don't know if you guys have this mindset too, is that when I have thought of priests, I have thought of them as, I often think of the Catholic thing, or I have in the past, of the Catholic thing, the Catholic priest that you have to go confess your sins to, you go home and do your Hail Marys, and you're done, and you're good. Okay, and whatever else they do, yeah. That is, to me, where a lot of our role and our duties as priests in the kingdom have been robbed, because they've been counterfeited through that role and that picture. But the role of the priests, they are still vital. It doesn't replace God. And that's the part that I think that I was a little like, oh, gosh, we're supposed to do all that for that person? Why can't they just go to God and they're good? But what he showed me is that, no, they're vital. This is part of how this person gets breakthrough. It's, you know how much easier it is to have faith for someone else than it is for yourself usually? This is why we need the priest. This is why we need people in our lives, because I can look at, you know, at my mom and say, he is healing you of vertigo. He is giving you stable ground to walk on. He is making your path straight. And I know that's harder for her to take in because she's been battling it. And she's got all those, you know, doubts that go through her head, I'm sure. So just as she can speak and help me in my life too. But we are not the Catholic priests that absolve you of your sin. We just help you take your sin to God. We help bear that burden. We help bear the guilt. We help release you of that guilt. You know, when you speak those things out, it releases the guilt because it's powerful to speak. There's power in the tongue. When you speak these things out that you've been dealing with, when you confess them, it releases you. It unlocks you. The other part about that is that, help me remember. It's not just the speaking them out. It's the vulnerability and the willing and the obedience to do it too. And there was something else, but God will have to bring it back. So on the eighth day, going back to Leviticus, he is to take two male lambs. And this is now the person that's plagued individually. He is to take two male lambs without blemish, a one-year-old ewe lamb without blemish, 3/10 of a pint of fine flour as a grain offering, mingled with oil and a pint of oil. The Kohen who cleanses him is to set the man who to be cleansed, among with those items before Yahweh at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest shall then take one of the male lambs and offer it for a trespass offering. Who is offering it up? The priest is, for the person dealing with it. That's kind of amazing if you think about it. That's like, I would have thought it's up to the person that's afflicted that they have to bring the trespass offering. But no, it's the priest offers it up for them. They just had to be willing to bring it to him, to say, hey, this is my issue. And then the pint of oil, and they wave it as a wave offering before Yahweh, and they slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering in the sanctuary, the set-apart area. For the sin offering, like the trespass offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. Cleansing also brings the breakthrough. I know I'm probably going to go over a little bit, but I don't do it very often, so you have to deal with it. So cleansing also will bring that breakthrough. So again, think about what God's bringing you into. What is the breakthrough? What is that area of comfort zone that you're getting pushed out of right now? Because I know it's an insecure feeling and it's hard. That's again where we need that priest in our life to help us with those times when we feel insecure and not sure. Oh, sorry, I got to go back to that. So part of what helps with that cleansing part is that we have to approach it like a faith thinker. Right, Faith? We're faith thinkers, huh? We have to go and approach things in the kingdom as though we believe. Amen. And today and during worship, and I don't know who felt it or didn't, but if you don't, then ask God to give you that heart of worship when we do worship. But we sang, we believe, and she said, speak out what you believe. That hit me because I thought, that's what, I do believe you, Yahweh, for being faithful. I do believe you for following through on these good works you've started in me. I do believe you for healing and wholeness in my family. You know, those are forms of declarations too. I believe you. I do, and we don't have any reason to doubt him. So if we are doubting, again, that's something we have to confess. But that cleansing, that's part of our cleansing that would bring the breakthrough. Part of our cleansing is coming together here in a community. That brings cleansing to us too. That brings anointing and cleansing. Because when we come together in here, the things that maybe we're wrestling with, the things that, not just wrestling, but maybe something that we're ashamed of, you know, God starts to bring cleansing to that. He brings healing to that. He brings acceptance to us when we feel rejected. I don't know how to explain, but I know that he does when we come together. The breakthrough The breakthrough that he brings doesn't always come in the way we think it will, like I told you earlier with my husband and I. It's often, I think, we're looking for the threats to be out there. And we need to recognize that the threats come from our flesh. The threats come from within. They come from our mindset. They come from the things that rise up in our flesh. Those are where the threats are. And when we recognize those, that's when we start to have the breakthrough too. The breakthrough comes from those areas that we don't expect him to come through, to come from. I think that the breakthrough in all these things, it really comes from a heart that's surrendered, a heart that's willing to bring these things to the priest, and a heart that says, okay, Yahweh, I will do it. I'll dip in the river 7 times, whatever that is. You know, I'm willing to make myself vulnerable in these things. So if it's something that you need to talk to, if it's a private thing you need to talk to your spouse about, do it. Don't hold back on these things. This is not our season to hold back. We're in a time of war. You don't hold back in war. This is your time when you have to make hard decisions. You've got to make decisions that are split decisions sometimes, but you have to make bold decisions. And if you don't want to be robbed of this new beginning that God has, then be willing to walk in the hard thing that maybe he's put before you. And if you don't know what it is, then ask the midwife in your life what it is. Ask him, what are you seeing that I'm not seeing? Because I know there's something I'm dealing with, but I can't pinpoint it. So ask him, say, do you see something? Do you have some insight that I don't have? Because I often will ask Jerry some of those things for my life. I don't always know what it is. I just know I'm battling something. You know, I usually feel it in my gut first before I can articulate what it is. So the other thing is, all of these things, this isn't about you. This isn't so that just you can have abundant life. That's part of it. But this is about, you are those stones that he's putting in the house. You are the new clean stones that he wants to build his house with so that he can dwell in it. He's that house. He wants that house, and it's built out of us. We are the living stones. But if we have mold on us and we're not willing to deal and scrape and deal with that mold, then he can't use us to build his house. But he wants us to be those so that he can dwell. And it's always about being able to dwell in our midst. That's why he gave us a tabernacle in the wilderness. It's why he gave them a temple. It's why he's the temple made without hands that lives in us now. Because he always wants to be able to be in our midst, but he can't if there's junk all over us that we're not willing to deal with. We have to overcome. We are more than overcomers, right? If he says that what he left us is greater than what he was when he walked on this earth, really think about what that means. That means he's given us all the tools and more to deal with these things. He's given us the equipment to be priests. He's given us the tools to be able to overcome in all these areas. So I'm going to pray with us, and then I want to remind us, too, that right after this, we have a meeting for those that I have contacted about Passover. So that if I've talked to you about reading, we're going to meet right in here immediately after. And then whoever's going to Oneg, you can go to Oneg. But Father, with a stand, please. Father, I just thank you for these areas that you are leading us in, that you are examining, you're revealing to us. Give us eyes to see. Every one of us in here, from the kids down to the or up to the adults, we should all be looking at something. I know that you are revealing. And so, Father, I really do especially pray for the kids in here today, that you would speak to their hearts. You would show them an area that maybe they're battling. Father, I know it's hard going to school and being inundated every day with these things, with the things of the world, but I pray that you would give them a supernatural strength and boldness, because you are establishing your kingdom through these little ones too, not just through the adults, but we are all priests to God Most High. So Father, I just thank you that we would have it on our hearts to be priests in your kingdom, priests to our families, and priests to this community that you placed us in, that you would show us our roles, that you would show us where people need us to speak into their lives, but give us great discernment in that too, Father. Help us to be vulnerable, to say, hey, this mark is on my house and I need help with it. I need help in this area. And Abba, I thank you for the encouragement. I thank you that you are encouraging people here today, that you are giving them areas of breakthrough. They're seeing it. Give them eyes to see the breakthrough that is happening. Even if it doesn't look how we expected, Yahweh, I thank you that you are doing it, and we thank you in advance. We trust you, and we look to you with expectancy. Thank you for this Passover season and what it's bringing into our homes. And I thank you for this time of de-leavening, that we will be examining the leaven in our homes and in our lives, and that we will be cleansing those out. In your name, Yahweh, amen.